Morning, everybody. Welcome to Terra Nova Church. Oh, yeah. Welcome to Terra Nova. My name is Matt Schwartz. I'm the pastor of worship and operations here, and it gives me the pleasure to bring us the word this morning. Welcome to those of you who might be visiting. It's good to see the Hochford Collective here to support Izzy and her dedication this morning. And if it's your first time, we're glad that you are here. We gather in order to worship Jesus Christ each and every Sunday morning. And as a church, we are in a series learning about what it is to be the church. This extremely profound and deep expression of who Christ is. And we're taking the better part of 9 months to work through what it means to be the church, and then what does it mean to be Terra Nova? Because there's lots of churches, thank God. There's churches all over this world proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yet we have found ourselves in unique ways to this place, to these people. And I think it might be interesting with some time to speak with somebody that you've become friends with here and how your circles have overlapped, not by your own doing, but by the grace of Christ. I think that's a really cool thing to look at, this room that has an affinity that is Jesus, first and foremost. The church is called the ecclesia, or the gathering place, because it's constructed by people from all over, walks of life, backgrounds, cultures. And we desire to live out who God has called us to be as the church here. Last week, Daniel talked to us about the mission we have here at Terra Nova Church, which is similar to a lot of church mission statements. Does anybody remember what that was? The mission statement of Terra Nova, anyone remember? To make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That's good. And he mentioned a couple other churches similar to ours that have a similar mission statement. So if you have a church where the mission is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, it's a pretty good start. But if the mission is what drives us forward, its values are what define us. So this morning we're going to talk about our core values. And we find what our values are by seeking the scriptures and following God's playbook for our lives. So therefore our values don't tell us what we do. Rather, they shape how we do everything that we do. And we don't create values out of thin air because they sound good, but we found them on a reading of Scripture and an understanding of who Jesus is. And values at their best are guardrails to keep us pointed at our mission, which is to make more and better disciples. And they inform how we spend our time. They inform how we use our resources, how we develop ministries, how we gather on Sunday mornings. Values are both aspirational and descriptive in that sometimes we get them right, and other times we need to admit that we've drifted and we need to return to these values. As I said, guardrails for us as a church. So let's just take a moment and think about your life and the things that you value. Now, values can be surface level, but they can also be very deep in us. Let's use sleep as an example. Something near and dear to my heart right now in my life. If you value sleep, your evening routines, your morning routines, all the things in between are going to be gauged towards getting good quality sleep. Am I right? Like, you're actually willing to give up and sacrifice. Like, I'm not going to have another tray of nachos, right? Because I want to sleep really well. I'm not going to have another bowl of ice cream. Because I will wake up and, I mean, it depends what ice cream, right? It really does. If it's good quality ice cream, have at it. But other values, like let's say you value locally grown food or higher education or physical fitness, these things will undoubtedly affect the money that you spend, the places that you shop, the things that you put in your body, the way that you spend the hours in your day. It will affect your plans and goals as a person. Now, hopefully it goes without saying, but as Christians, we want to say that we value Christ over all things, no matter what it costs us, financial, physically, spiritually, otherwise, no matter what we have to add, subtract, and implement. This is why Jesus said, count the cost of following me. If you value Christ over all things, it will change your life. Now, it's true to say that we value lots of things at Terra Nova. And there are many things that as followers of Christ we ought to value. Solid core values help us build out values from our core values. We could have hundreds of core values here, but then you wouldn't be able to remember them, and we might forget what they are. So we have three core values at Terra Nova. You'll find out, if you're around us for a while, that we have many triads here at Terra to describe things. It's a rounded and balanced perspective. We are people that are quick to be one or the other, either or. And so having a balanced triad really helps us. So our three core values, anybody know what they are? Any of the kids? We did this like 3 days ago at youth group. Anybody remember? What's the first one? Christocentric? Incarnational? What's the third one? It's a double. Monastic and missional. I hear some of you whispering. That's good. Be bold. Christocentric, incarnational, monastic, and missional. And no, the third one isn't. It's not four core values. The third one is double on purpose. So we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But in order to frame our time today and kind of see where we derive these core values, I'd like to open up to Colossians 1, 15 to 22. This will be the basis for our time today. So if you would open up to that, in the blue pew Bibles, I believe it's in page 983, I think. I think I remember that. So once you have it, if you would, if you're able, join me in standing for the reading of God's word. Colossians 1:15 to 22. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present to you holy and blameless and above reproach for him. Let's pray. Jesus, keep us on track this morning to understanding your word. And Holy Spirit, would you expose in us the places that we need conviction, comfort us where we need to know you, and just help us to learn together as we seek to express you in this world in a way that brings glory to your name. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So have a seat. Amen. Amen. We should all be more like children. I believe Jesus said that too, didn't he? All right. So our first core value we're going to talk about is Christocentric. Christocentric is a compound word, meaning that it has two parts. Anybody know what Christocentric means? Christ-centered, right. Christus is Latin for Christ. Centric is an English suffix that means central. So this is the start of our core values. And really, if we only had one core value, it would be Christocentric, because we can derive all of our values from being Christ-centered. He is the middle of the Venn diagram. He is the big E on the I chart. He is the focal point of everything that we do. So look down at verse 18 again if you still have your Bibles open. It says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, which means he is alive and living and well, that in everything he might be preeminent. This is why we are Christocentric. There are many verses like this. This is one of our favorites. So in everything, we want Jesus to be preeminent in how we gather, how we teach, how we worship, how we live out our faith. So if we keep Jesus central, and if we value him over all things, being that he is the head of the church, and that his mission for us being to make more and better disciples, first by loving God and then in turn loving others, we find in Christ how to live that out. So as disciples, we are disciples if we're following Christ, and as Jesus is the one that we're following, he is our central focus, we will find that the identities and actions of a disciple of Jesus are, of course, found in Jesus. It's a lot of participation today. I love this. I was a school teacher, middle school teacher for 11 years, so I like participation. One more question for you all. Does anybody remember the three actions and identities of a disciple? We talked about this last week. Three actions of a disciple. Oh, nuts. Well, it's an open book test, I suppose. We are mystics, pilgrims, and missionaries, another triad. And if we look at Jesus, we say, well, we could ask the question, was Jesus a mystic? Well, of course. It's kind of weird saying that because Jesus is in fact God in the flesh, yet we see him in his earthly ministry prioritizing alone time with his Father, seeking his Father in heaven through prayer, through meditation, through time away. In many points of his ministry, especially when it got busy and difficult, he would exit to seek his Father. Mark 1:35 says, in rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Jesus came and lived as a pilgrim. He had a pilgrim journey, traveling through the regions he existed in, following the will of his Father, working alongside his earthly father, Joseph, going to the temple to hear the law read, encountering temptation in the desert, weeping over the loss of his friend Lazarus, eating and fellowshipping with his disciples, and even obeying the plan of the Father to go and suffer and die on the cross. Jesus lived and navigated the world just as we are called to, with the goal and the purpose that he knew, because he looked for his Father's will. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus lived a pilgrim journey. And in order to share all the news of, in order to live out this plan, he did this in order to share out the good news of salvation as a missionary. Jesus did life locally, yet he lived by example by going out himself and sending out his disciples to bring the message to everybody. Luke 4:43-44 says, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So we want to value being Christocentric above all things because it really helps us focus everything else. Okay, so we are Christocentric, and from there we derive our other values. The second core value we're going to look at today is that We value being incarnational. Now look at verse 15 in today's passage. Verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So what does that really mean? It's not a simple answer either. It's a fairly complex answer that we could probably do one sermon just on being incarnational, but today we're going to spend just a few minutes on this. What does it really mean to be incarnational? Well, the Oxford Dictionary, it's a good place to start, says that the verb to incarnate means to embody or represent in human form. At its basic level, that's what it means. So as Christians, the incarnation, so capital T, capital I, the incarnation was the big event that history hangs on. When the invisible God came and was made flesh as a human being, and Jesus came to us as a baby delivered by Mary in Bethlehem. This event changed everything because God made himself known to us in the most incredible way, by becoming flesh, by humbling himself and taking upon the limitations of our flesh to show us the way back to the Father. He came to a time and a place. He was born in Bethlehem in Judea around the final years of the reign of Herod I. This is well documented historically. He had a face. He had a language. He had a vocation. He spoke Aramaic and worked with his father as a carpenter. So there's a lot of implications here for how we today in 2026 might be incarnational. But you might wonder, how are we incarnational if we are already flesh and bones? But remember our Colossians passage, verse 15, Jesus is the head of the body of the church. So we are representative of Jesus. We are his body collectively. And then the most insane part about all of this is something that we find in John 14, where Jesus said, If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. We are the representation of the body of Christ, and we are embodied, we are filled with the Spirit of the living God. Let that sink in for a moment. If you've been a Christian a lot of years, we may take for granted that we understand this, but really think about that. Jesus is the head of the church. We are his body, and then he gives us his Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He gives us his Spirit. So we are incarnating the life in the Spirit of Jesus Christ here today in this place, in this world. Something worth getting up for in the morning. Amen? Okay. I hope that's true. This is why we take laboring over this what are we as the church stuff so much, because it's extremely profoundly deep and mysterious and significant to God's plan for humanity. You and I might be the only Jesus that people see. That by the love that we have for one another, made possible by the Holy Spirit, we will be what sets us apart in the world. That's what will make us the light on a hill. And that you and I will co-labor with Christ to incarnate the message of the kingdom of God here in this time and place and to have presence in this world. The church is God's chosen vessel for changing the world. And we want to incarnate his message effectively in this time and place with the people he's given us at Terra. So how then? Just a couple things. Again, this could be a sermon in and of itself, but this is just a couple things. We will hit this later in the series again. We don't want to start by saying that being incarnational is simply being relevant to the culture or looking exactly like the culture and somehow tricking people into our doors. I think there's a common misconception when we think about this topic because there are certainly methods of being a church, of methods of being relevant or cutting edge that come at the detriment of of the church's message that come at the detriment of being effective and full of light. But if I'm honest, I think there's also ways that we can hinder the message of Christ by being too insular, by being too concerned with the people that are in these four walls. So how do we do this well? Well, first of all, we pray, and we ask the Spirit to guide us. A great guiding principle early on as a church of how we incarnate the gospel in upstate New York was an example presented to us in a book called The Celtic Way of Evangelism by George Hunter. Has anyone read that? Anyone? It's a really great read. George Hunter, George G. Hunter III. Really, really wonderful author. I believe he was a professor at Asbury Theological Seminary, I think. But he wrote this book about St. Patrick and how St. Patrick was on mission in Ireland and how he helped spread the gospel. And so this was really foundational in our understanding of how we might utilize some of the ways that Patrick preached and did life and spread the gospel. And so we don't have time this morning to do a treatise on early Christian history, but very basically, Patrick, having reflected on the Roman way of Christianity, which was spread largely, this is an overgeneralization, largely through conquest and coercion, was inaccessible. Christianity was largely not understood. The cathedrals were fortresses. The language and liturgy were not understood by laymen. Yet conquered territories were forced to convert to this religion. Again, very general, okay? But Patrick noticed that when he found he had a heart to reach the people of Ireland, he noticed that if he wanted to win people over to Jesus, he would need to show them the way and invite them to follow. Patrick wasn't interested in dumbing down the message of Jesus, but he did want to remove hurdles and present Jesus in a way that people could understand. Patrick knew that he would need to learn the languages of the tribes that he was trying to reach. He knew that he would need to use common symbols and structures that people understood of the landscape and the culture. In his most basic way of being an incarnational or bringing the message of salvation to these Celtic tribes was to set up low-walled monasteries. You might have heard this before from us at Terra Nova. Making a low-walled structure where Christians would live and work and pray and journey, and they would set these up near local settlements and tribes, and they would invite people to gaze over the wall and see, what are these Christians doing? And invite them in to see and experience Jesus. So this is very basic, but this really helped us understand, if we are to be a low-walled monastery, what does that mean? Two things I will propose here now. There are many others, but two things I'll propose this morning is that we want, in this low-walled monastery, we want to be present, but we also want to be authentic. Being present means that incarnationally present, we want to be in the downtown center of Saratoga Springs. Saratoga is an important strategic area for life and art and culture and entertainment in the capital region. We want to be in the midst of it and have presence here. In order to do this, we have chosen to engage in ways of serving our community, not by reinventing the wheel, but partnering with existing entities like the Salvation Army, Franklin Community Center, the Racetrack Chaplaincy. We aim to be present with the other leadership in our city as well. Your pastors regularly gather with the other local pastors in this region to pray and to be together, to fellowship, and to talk about how we can more effectively bring Jesus into our city. Many of you know I've been given the great pleasure of meeting with our mayor on a weekly basis to pray with a bunch of other pastors, to pray and to be a sounding board for a variety of issues, to counsel him and show him care and love. Being active and present in these ways have helped us become more effective at knowing how to be incarnational in our city by being present, and we continue to work hard at this. Outside the walls of our church, we seek to be present in gathering in geographic areas in our tribes, our small groups, regularly gathering for worship and prayer and service to one another, and seek to reach our neighbors. Tribes have the ability to be low-walled monasteries where people can come and see the love Christians have for one another and to be served. The Care Portal ministry that we engage with helps us by being present and seeing and meeting tangible needs that our neighbors have and sharing Christ with them. All of this is an attempt to be authentic to who we are and who God has made us to be. One thing in talking with lots of people, especially non-Christians, one thing that the world really does understand and have respect for are people who are authentic. I don't know if you guys remember the album Jesus Freak by DC Talk. Where are my 90s kids? All right. What was the, there was the one saying in that where I'm off script now, sorry. One of the guys said, the greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. And basically, I was just spoke it along with the record because I thought it was cool. I didn't know what I was really saying. But there was a quote. Somebody probably said it. But Christians are people who say they believe one thing, but if they live another, that's really hard for people to grasp. So we don't want to be a one-size-fits-all flavor of Christianity. But what we want, what our aim is to be authentic in loving Jesus and loving one another. We won't do this perfectly, but we also want to remove hurdles in being like normal people, yet like weird people at the same time that believe in this guy named Jesus. So we aim to incarnate God's glory in multiple ways. We want to be creative in the worship arts, in liturgy. We want to have intellectually robust and strong presentations of the message being preached. But at the same time, we want to remain true to the timeless and otherworldly observance of the sacraments, where flesh and spirit meet in this mysterious way. We want to boldly proclaim truth of a God who came to be man and who died and who rose again from the dead. We want our neighbors to see the radical and supernatural love that Christians have for one another and to be a light in exposing the darkness and bringing the truth to bear on a world that is dead set against truth. Now here's the last thing I'll say about our desire and our value to be incarnational. We do not shy away from truth in order to be winsome or relevant. We do not shy away from truth in order to be winsome or relevant. However, we seek to making the invisible visible in a way that resonates with culture by staying true to what the gospel is without distorting it in order to be relevant. That was a mouthful. Sorry. But we want the world to experience a group of people who aren't perfect, but who are authentically and genuinely sold out for Jesus in everything that we do. So this is how we seek to be incarnational. Finally, our final core value is that we seek to be missional and monastic. Look at verse 20 through 22. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So a monastery is a place for people to become better disciples. And yes, monasteries where monks live. A monastery is a place of safety that's protected. There's intimacy where those that live in monasteries, their life is about prayer and the reading of God's word. and also work in the cracks of the day. So we want to be a monastery where we are protected, where we are learning God's word, where we are communing together and developing intimacy, but then we want to go out from our four walls to bring the news of Jesus as missionaries to all those who are stuck in the dark, who, as Paul says, are evil doing hostile deeds. We want to bring them and reconcile them along with Christ into the community of believers called the church. So having this core value, which has two things that could seem diametrically opposed to one another, is what helps us think about the balance of being like Jesus. So Jesus had a crew of disciples, there were 12 of them, and within the 12, he had three very close friends. This group served as a source of intimacy and fellowship and protection. Yet it was a tool that Jesus used to reach the world with his message. They were sent out by Jesus to minister to the surrounding towns and villages. So it was a both and. We have a tendency to say either or. It's really easy to become insular within the walls of this church and the people that we call our people. It's easy to be around your people. But it's also tempting to say that there's just so many people out there that need to be reached. There's so many needs. There are so many things that we need to do that we become so outwardly focused in an attempt to feed and clothe people and create converts, but that we don't actually make better disciples by growing in Christ with one another. So it's a both and. When we hold these things in tension, we allow the Spirit to lead us. When we consider ministries, we ask the question, why do we need this ministry? Is it to meet a deficit in our community or church? Who does it directly serve? What amount of energy needs to be focused on the monastic elements of this ministry? And how can we also have this ministry serve the missional aspects as well? And these answers change from season to season, but it's because it's not always the same. That's why the tension needs to always be there and it always needs to be Spirit-led. One example, and then we'll close. One example is our NAOS group. And I don't pick NAOS just because it's awesome, because it is. But it's an example that, in reflecting upon this, something we seek to do well. There are many other ministries at Terra that we'll be talking about through this series. So we started NAOS because we had this problem of all these kids. I say that tongue-in-cheek. It's the best problem to have. We had all these kids. We're like, what are we going to do with them? They need a place. Because of how unique this middle school and high school age is, we wanted to be able to help disciple them in the ways that they needed at this critical and pivotal time. We wanted to equip them in knowing the scriptures. We wanted to equip them in knowing what truth is in the world. We wanted to equip them by knowing how to engage with our church. They are not separate from our church. They are members of our church. And we wanted to give them a place that they could develop a beautiful core identity with one another and learn how to be a part of the church. We wanted to create a greenhouse, so to speak, for our kids to grow deep roots, to be strong and ready. But then we saw how effective our kids are at inviting people along. They're so much better at this than we are, especially little kids. It's like, hey, want to play? Sure, you know. We should be more like children. That's the second time we'll say that this morning. So we saw how effective kids are at inviting other kids to come along and see. And so we wanted to make our NAOS group a place of great intimacy, yet we always said from the beginning, we want them to invite their friends, their non-Christian friends. And we have had and we will have non-Christian friends come and join us at NAOS, which is 75% a Bible study. But the kids are psyched about it. They think it's great. They're participating, and they're showing genuine Christian community. And they're really good at it, better than us most of the time. So then we also thought, how can we lower the bar even more? So we have a summer series of fun events. I mean, Thursdays are great, but like Spending a day out on the Sacandaga, water skiing and tubing and swimming, or doing pool parties or bonfires or Nerf battles. We've got to set up a Nerf battle. We've almost done that a couple times, but we'll do it. Having times to bring people in, and again, to see that Christian community is genuine, and it's awesome. So that's where being authentic as Christians meets with the idea that I think everybody thinks tubing and water skiing and wakeboarding is fun. And bringing people into a place where they can see and experience and know Jesus Christ. So that's just an example of how we want to be present. We want to be authentic. We want to incarnate well. We want to build up our monastery of believers, but we want to be missional as well to share Christ with others. And this all happens from being Christ-centered in all things. This is the work that your elders do on the regular, and something that we need your prayers for and your support and participation in this. It is no small task, but as long as we have breath in our lungs, we will work tirelessly to get these things right and to be Spirit-led in all that we do here at Terra Nova. So the band's going to come up. And I'm going to leave three questions on the screen. Three questions based on our three core values. These are questions we ask when it comes to developing ministries and other things here at Terra Nova, but I think they work really well for you all and the decisions that you make and the plans that you make and the values that you have. So I'm just going to leave these questions up for a few minutes. The band, if you guys could play like a chorus and a verse or something, and then Aaron's going to lead us in a time of confession as we approach the communion table. So let me just pray for us. Lord, thank you for helping us learn this morning. I hope we did, and I hope we have a deeper and better understanding of the glorious mystery that is your church. And as long as we have time on this earth and influence, let it be centered on Christ, and let all that we do be genuinely, but humbly, sold out for Jesus. Go with us now. Go forward with us. In your name we pray, amen.